In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Most dear faithful, as we will likely get in the habit of doing in our time together, we will try to begin every sermon with a question, something not only to pique your interest, but something to carry through, not only through the sermon, but even afterward, as you carry forth, as our Lord says, go and take the Spirit with you, take the Holy Ghost with you, that maybe some of the challenging words that you hear will be taken with you to ponder on and pray. And so the question today is the same one that our Lord Jesus asked of those in the audience of his day, or was asked from the audience in his day. And they asked him, and they said, Master or Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? And so if I were to ask any one of you of a certain age, you probably say, I've heard it for all of my catechism and for all the years, and I know it, and I know it very well, and we can repeat it word for word. To love the Lord your God and repeat it perfectly, and then add that extra bit on the end, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's all wonderful and good. It is good to be able to know it and to repeat it. The question is, do we know the deeper message? Do we know where it came from? Do we imagine that our Lord Jesus Christ simply came up with new stuff, that he came up with new ideas to put forth to his audience, particularly when he was in front of scholars of the law, the Pharisees? He did not. That would have gotten him nowhere. And so he always spoke to them in something that they would at least have had experience with and probably knew very well. And today, remember the audience. Remember the audience. They were Pharisees. And for whatever we think we know about the Pharisees, the one thing we know for certain is that they were scholars, Jewish scholars of the law of Moses. In some places, they're even called lawyers. And so they knew the law well. And so Jesus quoted to them the law. And he quoted to them initially one of the holiest proclamations of the Jewish faith, the Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. They would have known that, not from the Gospel of Matthew. They would have known it from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. They would have known it. And if we imagine that Jesus just added on that last part about loving your neighbor, like it's just a little bit of flavor. No. Where did they get that? That came from Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And those are all well and good. But the real linchpin, the real critical moment follows. And we could easily blow past it and miss it. But it's critical. It's critical. Because then he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Well, all of the law and everything that the prophets have ever taught you hang on these two commandments. And so, how did the Pharisees respond? Silence. At least we're not given that they responded. They probably were shocked, because not only did he know the law, but he also said there are aspects of the law that are critical to the rest of the law. And really, what he said is that the law is founded on something greater than the law itself. That the law is founded on the love of God. Not the law for itself, but the law is founded, it is based, everything hangs on the love of God. Something greater than the law itself. And what's not said, but what you can infer and read between the lines, is that absent the love of God, the law is nothing absent the love of God. You can imagine then why the Pharisees were silent. Because all of a sudden, the law for which they said was everything to them, and now Jesus says, yes, there is the law, but there's something even greater than the law. There was a critical element missing from their understanding. The Pharisees were moved to silence because they also remembered that in the history of Israel, they were not always faithful and many times totally unfaithful to the greatest commandment. The love of God missing from the carrying out of the law. Jesus didn't come up with this new. If we want to go and see what did Jesus say before, we just go to an earlier chapter in the gospel. So we back up to chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 17. And he reassures everybody at that time. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them. I have not come to abolish a jot or tittle, an iota of the law, not a bit, but I have come to fulfill the law. That was a quizzical statement, truly, because what can be greater than the law in the mind of the Pharisees? And now you come to say that you're going to complete it, that you're going to make it fuller in meaning, and that's exactly what our Lord meant. Because he was saying, I am here to infuse the law with that critical element that's missing in your knowledge of the law. I'm here to infuse the law with the essence of God, the very being of God, the essence of God. Well, how do we do that? Well, God has already told us who he is. Deus caritas est. God is love. And of course, not the saccharine, syrupy love that the world talks about today. The agape love of God. It is the essence of God. And it is that very essence of God himself that must be infused in the law if the law is to have not only meaning, but purpose and value. The law, if it is to be practiced, must not only be the law of God, it must also be the law in God and through God. The Pharisees, without a doubt, knew the letter of the law. They knew it perfectly. The law of Moses, received from God, but they lacked critical knowledge of the Spirit, the essence that has to pervade the law. Critical knowledge, then, they're lacking about the nature of God himself. And if the Pharisees even for a minute thought that, can you see how they would be tweaked and how their anger, their frustration might rise? Because what Jesus is saying is you do not understand the fullness of the law and what you do. But he doesn't say it chastisingly, just as he doesn't say to us that it is one thing to do all the right things. It is one thing to follow the law of the church and to do them and to do them without missing a jot or a tittle, one iota. But do you know why? Do you know why you do it? And do you know why you would do it with joy? Do you know? Because it's not for the sake of the law itself. It's for the sake of what the law is founded upon, which is the true nature of God himself. Deus caritas est, God is love. The Pharisees lacked that critical knowledge, and therefore it became impossible, not just because they were bad people, because I promise you they probably weren't all bad people, but lacking that critical understanding, it was impossible for them to ever recognize the nature of Jesus. That's why the second part of the gospel is so important. Talking about David and what the Christ was like. And Jesus asked him that pivotal question. How can the son of David also be Lord? Silence. They couldn't answer it. Critical aspects of their understanding missing. We can talk about that another time. The greatest commandment cannot be truly or fully understood, much less practiced, without critical knowledge, without the understanding of the essence of God as love and as the foundation of the law. You can't miss that last part. Every law, including the laws that we follow, are built on the love of God for us. And in no other reason is it there for us other than the love of God. Understanding the love of God requires that we understand how God wishes to manifest his love to us, not as we might struggle and as we do naturally struggle to try to define it for ourselves, that we can determine, I know how I'm going to love God. I have all the skill, all the ability. I know how to love God. Well, if we say that, we might truly believe it, but we would leave ourselves critically lacking, just like the Pharisees, because we might know the law and we might do all the right stuff, but we don't have any relationship with the reason behind the law. We have no understanding of the love of God. You say, is there any place in Scripture where I can understand that better? Yes, of course there is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Critical to understand this. We love, meaning we are able to love. We love because he first loved us. We don't love because we figured it out on our own. We know how to love on our own. We love because he first loved us. We have to be loved by God before we can know how to love like God. We love rightly only because God pours out on us his essence, the love that is God, not like God, squishy, kind of nice, like God, is God. But what's critical is that God is a perfect lover. He will not force himself on any one of us. He will not force and say, you must love me. I'll put you in a hammerlock and you must love me. Never. We must consent. We must consent to be loved. We have a model. We have one who consented to be loved, a fiat. We must consent to be loved as God wishes to love us. Yes, Lord, you may love me as you wish to love me, not as I think I need to be loved or as I want to be loved. And this isn't new in our day. It's not a new problem. St. Francis de Sales, our beautiful patron, deals with this in Treatise on the Love of God. This is critical. And he's so prescient here because he says, God has more pleasure in giving his graces than we do in receiving them. God has more joy in giving us his graces than we do in wanting them, in asking for them, in receiving them. But again, he will not force himself on us. And St. Francis de Sales goes on and says, Lord, thy drawing, that drawing of us into his embrace, into the very bosom of his embrace where we can hear his sacred heart, thy drawing, Lord, is mighty, but never violent, since its whole force lies in its sweetness. Lies in its sweetness. Can you imagine that the law of God, as founded on the love of God, is to be sweet to us? And that in the embrace of God comes the fullness of that sweetness. St. Francis goes on and he says, divine love is not a reaction to our own goodness. How many times have we thought, well, I have to kind of pick myself up and I have to look better before I come to God. I've got to gussy up a little bit and look better before I come to God. St. Francis de Sales says, divine love is not a reaction to our own goodness. It's the source of it. If we're going to be good, it's because we know and have the divine love. Our goodness comes from that, not from anything that we can generate on our own. So therefore, we clearly must understand that the greatest commandment is a whole lot more about quality than it is quantity. The wholeness of our will, the ability to love God with the fullness of who we are, isn't quantitative as much as it is qualitative. Because there's only a singular purpose, and that singular purpose is not impossible for us. It wouldn't have been offered to us if it was impossible. It's very possible. But it flips everything on its head. Because we say, I gotta learn to love God more. I gotta learn to love God more. And our Lord whispers and says, first you gotta let me love you. You have to let me love you first before you'll have even a clue how to love yourself, much less your neighbor. Our desire, our true purpose, to reflect the divine love, to reflect what we've asked for and what we've received. But we have to ask for it, and we have to consent to it. And written in St. Francis de Sales, between the lines, is rely not on your own flawed and fickle human understanding of love. Don't do that. Let God define it for you and show you what it's all about. St. Francis de Sales has the last word for us today. He says, we must love nothing but Him, or if we love anything else, we must love it only for His sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.